Amen. Let's get our Bibles out this morning. Go with me to the book of John. Thank you to all the people who've been helping out a little bit. Well, Pastor and some of the other people at ministries.
Can you hear me now? Yeah, okay. Now it's on. All right. The Jubiskis, the special, found out yesterday. Praise the Lord for that, stepping up to do that for us. And thank you for those others who have been behind the scenes helping things run as smoothly as possible. Amen. Be in prayer for Pastor. If you have a list, remember to be praying for it. Pastor gave these out last week. We gave some more out on Wednesday. Let me just read through the names. If you don't have one, just pick out a couple of these names, maybe the ones who stick in your head, and pray for them this week. We have Pastor Abigail, Sam and Jonathan Russo, Annika Strobel, Kelly and Opal Rice, Jeremiah and Kaylee Rodell, Miranda and James or Jim Bauman, Richard, Deborah, Savannah, and Seth Seatman, Charity, Blake, and Madison Huber, and Victor Martinez. And then, like I said, tonight we'll have some pictures, hopefully, if it all works out, to show you about some of the work that's going on over there. But be in prayer for them, especially this week. Last week they had a lot of meetings. This is like a special meeting week. And God blessed in that. I don't know what the plans are this week. Maybe they're actually going to do a little sightseeing. I know they were going to do some construction. They're hoping to get done a little bit of building projects over there as well. So be in prayer for that group as they're over in Zambia. I'm anxious to see what God has showed them. Amen. Missions trips are a great thing. I said this Wednesday, but I can't encourage you enough. If there's a missions trip, to get on it. If you can at all make it happen, they are worth doing. Just seeing a different culture is a unique experience. Just to have you reflect on how blessed we are in this country with the plenty that we have, but in a spiritual sense, even more so, especially if you go to a place where people are hungry for the gospel. Because here you can get a little downtrodden when it's time to witness, and people just don't seem to want to hear it. They've already made up their minds, and you run into that again and again. There's still opportunities. It doesn't mean we stop. We keep witnessing, and we keep inviting people to church, and we keep preaching the gospel, because there are people who are open and ready. And then there's others that we're just planting some seed, put a little water on it until the day that they'll be ready. I mean, that's still our responsibility, but it can be just a drink of fresh, cool water when you go over to a place and people just want to hear. And you don't have to convince them or argue with them. They're just, yeah, tell me about it. Sure, yeah, I believe that. And they're ready to get saved. So if you ever have a chance to go on a missions trip, God changes people's hearts on missions trips. And I've been praying for this group. Maybe God will call one of them to the mission field. Maybe not necessarily to Africa, maybe there, but or just tell someone it's time who's already called, that God uses stuff like that to impact our lives. So be in prayer for that group. Pray for that group daily if you can at all make it happen. And then already be planned and maybe decide today, hey, next mission trip, doesn't matter where it is, if God wills, I'm going, all right? And then you'll get surprised when you find out where you're going. Because you're already going, but you just don't know where yet. You're going to get the surprise trip to somewhere in the world to serve the Lord. And it's always a blessing. Amen. John chapter number 12. I encourage you to be here tonight. Wednesday, I get to preach four times. What, two Wednesdays and today. I'm excited about that. I love a chance to preach. I don't feel like I get to preach normally Sunday mornings right now to our Spanish group. And I let them know that I wasn't going to be able to be up there this morning, but I'm thankful for that ministry that God's allowed me to be a part of. I'm going to be reaching out to some farms this week, so if you could be in prayer that God would put me in touch with the right people. We're looking to do some one-day kind of preaching, serve some food, and preach the gospel to the migrant workers that are there on the farms. So we've never done it before. I talked to one farmer earlier in the year, and he's like, that sounds kind of neat, but I have no idea how we could make that happen. So I'm praying that God would just open those doors and make it happen. Amen. So please pray with me this week as I put some phone calls out and pray that God would lead us to the right places, that we'd be able to minister to those. They're just out working. You'll see them sometimes at the stores buying cartloads of groceries, a lot of Coca-Cola and stuff like that. But be in prayer for that ministry as we try to reach others with the gospel who speak a different language. And today we're going to be in John chapter number 12, reading a short story here in the beginning of the chapter. Now, if you know the story of Scripture a little bit, John chapter 12, although it's kind of early in the book of John, it's pretty late in the ministry of Jesus. John's gospel kind of moves at a different pace than the others. Mark flies through the ministry of Jesus Christ very rapidly. He talks about all the works that he did. And there's a reason behind that. If you did your New Testament survey or the parables of Christ, some of those Sunday school classes, we talked about it a little bit, how the different gospels are and how God uses them all in different ways. But in John chapter number 12, we see here towards the end of Jesus' ministry a short story about a dinner that he had in the house of Simon the leper. If we go read this story in other gospels, it's in Matthew, it's in Mark, and it's here in John where this story takes place. And the book of Matthew and the book of Mark teach us that it is in the house of Simon the leper that this dinner takes place one day. And he's probably not a leper anymore if Jesus has come over for a while, because Jesus tends to heal leprosy when he's around, but that's just who he is now. He's Simon the leper. And I bet you it's a testimony of Jesus' miracle in his life. Just as we read here in John chapter number 12, we talk about Lazarus, and now he's Lazarus who was dead, which had been raised from the dead. Now that's Lazarus' testimony from now on, the testimony of how Jesus Christ changed his life. And what a blessing. We haven't read the verse yet. I'll give you a little sneak peek here. But it's so much better to be known about how Jesus changed you than about the things that you have done. Man, I'd rather have a testimony of what God has done in my life than the things that I've been able to do or the mistakes that I made before Jesus Christ met me. Let the Word of God, let Jesus Christ have control of your life, and He changes who you are. He changes who you might be known as. Some of you might have lived a rough life before coming to Jesus Christ, and there's a lot of stories and things you hope people don't remember that go with that life beforehand. Man, Jesus can change your life, and your life from this point forward can be one that glorifies God. And young people, if you're saved already and you're starting off on the path of a Christian, don't get focused on your own glory. Focus on lifting up Jesus Christ. And He can do miraculous things through you, just like who we're going to read about here today. Let's read the story. John chapter number 12, verse number 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom He raised from the dead. There they made Him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with Him. Jacob and Benjamin, would you guys mind grabbing that little table over there and bringing it up here? Verse number 3, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped His feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of His disciples, we can just put it right up here on the platform, thank you. Then saith one of His disciples, this is Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray Him. On a side note here, we see two different testimonies. What's the testimony of Judas? The betrayer of Jesus Christ. He's also called a thief. And then we see the testimony of Lazarus. See the difference? One, Jesus was allowed to change their lives. Jesus intervened. Jesus changed the course of their life. And the other one resisted Jesus, even though he walked with Him for 3 years. Jesus never got a hold of Judas's heart. And Judas goes down in history as the betrayer of Jesus. Lazarus goes down in history as the one that Jesus rose from the dead. Which of those testimonies would you rather have in your life? Amen? The testimony of how Jesus worked in the life, or the testimony of how you destroyed your life? I'd rather have Jesus work in my life. Verse number 5, this is Judas' complaint when he sees Mary anoint Jesus. He says, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. This stands out to me as well. We see what's really going on behind the scenes in Lazarus' heart, that although outwardly it seemed like he cared for the poor, it looked like Lazarus just wants to do a good thing. Look, he's making some good points. Some of the disciples might have been listening and saying, agreeing with Lazarus. And Lazarus saw Mary anoint Christ and use this very costly ointment in one moment. It's all gone. And Lazarus sees that, and in his heart he thinks, man, I wish I would have had that. That's worth a lot of money. I could have you know, skim some off the top. Nobody would have noticed if we had sold that and given it to the poor. It sounds like a politician almost talking here, right? Oh, we need this $1 trillion program because we love firefighters and teachers. And then you go and you look at it, and there's all these subplots where money's going every which direction. And if you oppose it, it's because you hate firefighters and teachers. And that's just the way it goes. That's the game that's played here. And Lazarus wants this ointment sold so that the money goes into the group account, which he is in charge of, and then he can steal from it. But on the outward appearance, what is he saying? Oh, it's for the poor. We could have helped the poor. You know what that tells me? That there's a lot of Christians who outwardly know the right things to say. They might know how to respond right. They know how to put the smile on. They know how to say, God bless you, and oh, glory to God for his salvation. And inside their heart, there's just wickedness in there. And it's a challenge to me. What's in my heart? Well, I was raised in church. You know the phrases, the expressions. You know the Bible verses and the stories. But is that really what you believe? Is that really what you think? Is that really what controls your mind and your heart? Or is there other things working behind the surface? Verse number 6 again. This he said not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor have ye all... For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he hath raised from the dead. Let's pray before we go any further in the message this morning. Father, I thank you so much for the privilege it is to be in your house. Lord, the honor it is to stand behind this pulpit and to preach and teach your word today. I pray, Father, that you would speak to people. Father, I pray that your word would delve deep into their hearts. Lord, that we would allow ourselves to be changed and shaped around what you teach, what you say. Father, I pray that you would have free reign. Lord, that we wouldn't put up any blockers, that nothing in the way that I present it would be a hindrance, but that you would be honored and glorified by what's done. Once again, we pray for our friends over in Zambia. We pray for their ministry as they work to serve you there, that you would bless their time. Lord, throughout the building, we ask for your presence and your blessing. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So as we start this dinner here, and I had them bring up a table. We need a couple of chairs too, guys. Could you grab me 2 chairs? I can't have a dinner table with no chairs. You can just take 2 off the end there. Let's all watch them. So fun to watch people do stuff like this. No one's watching. Don't worry about it. No one even notices you. You're good. Don't worry about it. Let's just put them on either side, kind of behind it. We're just setting up a little dinner table here. Someone asked if I was going to do a card trick when they saw the table. And no, I don't have any magic tricks prepared for you today. It's just a little illustration. I want us to be able to almost picture ourselves. Now, in old New Testament times here, they didn't have tables like this most of the time. They would sit around the floor around a table, and it was a very low table. And if you were well-to-do or had the seat of honor, there might be cushions and things like that for you to sit on. But this is our table, all right? This is what we're used to when you see dinner. If it's dinner time, so how many of you eat on the couch more than the table? They're scared to admit it. Emma, thank you. And Chase, good. I know we find that sometimes it's just more comfortable. That's where you gather. At some of our early apartments, we didn't even have a table. So you just kind of, we had TV trays and a couch, and you know that was kind of it. But now my wife especially loves it when we can at least have one meal all around the table together. And it's a good time of fellowship there around the table. So we know this is Simon's house. Like I said, it's in Matthew and Mark if you want to look it up. But we have 3 characters here that are mentioned. Simon isn't really mentioned in the rest of the story, just the fact that they're meeting in his house. But here around the dinner table, or in the house that's hosting this, we see 3 people who are participating in the dinner. Who are the 3 people here? Not counting Jesus. We know Jesus is there and Judas, but who are the 3 other characters? We have Lazarus, and we have Martha, and we have Mary. Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. Now, these are our characters we have met earlier in Scripture. Lazarus already had been raised from the dead. And we see the interaction and the love that Jesus has for their family. As Martha, you know, goes to him crying, and they said, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. And they definitely care for him. They understand his power that he has. There's an earlier dinner where Martha and Mary are there as well, where they host Jesus at a different meal. So this meal we have here, I can imagine kind of what happened. This is my version of the Bible, all right? So don't take it too far. This is just me thinking about this meal. I imagine they hear Jesus is coming to town. And Lazarus says, I'd love to host a dinner. And maybe Mary or Martha says, but yeah, no, our house is too dirty. It's not big enough. He said, well, Simon's house. Let's see if we can do it there. Because Simon wanted to meet Jesus too and thank him for healing him. All right? So let's have the dinner over at Simon's house. And then Martha might say, but how are we going to, you know, it's not going to be Jesus. His disciples come with him. And how are we going to have enough food to feed all these people? And Lazarus might say, you know, he raised me from the dead, right? I think we can find enough food to feed Jesus and his disciples. And then Mary's probably all excited, wanting to see Jesus come over, and they're rushing around trying to get it together. Now, verse number 9 tells us something different, that much people of the Jews therefore came. So it's more than Jesus and his disciples that end up showing up for dinner that day. There's a whole crowd that comes. And that happens a lot with Jesus. He shows up, there's the multitude that comes with him. The neighbors might have heard Jesus is coming to town. There's probably a group that's following Jesus. And they all show up at the house as well. And I imagine, because this has happened in my house. I like doing board game nights sometimes at the house. And we get together some guys. And I'll tell my wife, is she in here? This isn't being recorded, is it? Okay, I'll get in trouble. I'll tell my wife, hey, Eric McDowell comes over. I said, Eric really wants to come over and play board games tonight. And really, I said, hey, Eric, you want to come over? And he said, yeah, I'll think about it. I said, no, Eric, he's coming tonight. It'll just be, you know, me and Eric are going to play some games. And then that's here Sunday night, right after service. So, okay, I'll rush home, and we'll start getting some stuff ready. And then as she's leaving, Roger's going to come too. Okay, we can make that happen. And then as I'm driving home, Pastor wants to come, and so-and-so, and Brother Falk, there's a list of people now who are coming. And it goes from a small, intimate, not a big deal, house is a little messy, we'll see what we have in the fridge, to now there's a crowd coming over to the house. And we got to rush, and the panic sets in. And that's how I know that she loves me, because she puts up with stuff like that, right? And we have a good time, though, at the house. And I could kind of imagine, it seems, in both stories that we have of Martha and dinners, that she's running around serving. And I imagine that most of the burden of preparing for this dinner fell on her shoulders, or at least the service of it. It says in verse number 2, there they made him a supper. And Martha, what's the next word? Let's say it together now, verse number 2. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. Martha served. If you've been to the Holy Land, you might have seen the houses, some of the ruins they have of the houses, and most of them aren't very big. Unless you were really wealthy, you might have had like an outer courtyard and such, but I mean, they didn't have massive structures like this in people's houses where you have this great hall where people could meet in. It's small rooms. And you have to cut through rooms to get to the other. We have one bedroom in our house, and they called it two bedrooms, but you can't get to the one without going through the other one. So it's not really two bedrooms, because it doesn't really count. And one of the bedrooms doesn't even have an outlet. So you can't have no power and call it a bedroom. That just doesn't work. But anyway, they have to cut through to get to the girls' room. So the little girls are always going through Anna's room. And Anna loves it. She just loves it when they come through and drop stuff and touch stuff on their way through to their bedroom. Never causes an issue in the house. But you can imagine houses like that. The rooms are scattered. Not a lot of windows in some of them. And it's just packed with people. A house just squished. All these people that came over. And Martha is trying her best to do what? Serve. Running back and forth, making sure there's enough food, getting drinks, bringing stuff back and forth to the kitchen, maybe cleaning up spills and things that have happened. Did you get enough? Would you like seconds? Oh, we got to run to we ran out of this. Let's go get some and bring it back with us. But she's busy about serving. Now, I wanted to, today, this morning, just for a few minutes, imagine Jesus is coming for dinner. And the question is, how do we prepare? What do you do to honor Christ when he comes to dinner? The first example we see here is Martha, and Martha is active about serving. She's active in working. She's on it. She's busy. She's running back and forth. She's making sure things get done. And that is one way that people serve the Lord Jesus Christ. The way they prepare, the way they honor him is through their service, through their work. You know, there is work in Christianity. When did work start in the Bible? At creation. As soon as God made Adam and Eve, he gave Adam work. Before there was sin, Adam had work to do. In the perfection of God's creation, God also created work. I don't like working that much. Just don't like it that much. How many of you love? How many of you are just, I mean, you might be a little too humble, but you just know. You don't have to raise your hand for this kind of thing. But man, from the time you wake up to the time you go to bed, you just have to be busy doing something. There's some guys that and ladies that sitting on the couch, no, there's stuff to do. I'll sit there when it's like 10 o'clock at night, I'll get 15 minutes, and then I got to get to bed because I got to get up at 4, and I got to get some more work done. Then they have to be working. I don't have that struggle in my life, Brother Beasley. That's just not my personal struggle. Mine is getting off the couch to get the work done. But some people, you know, they just work and work, and they have to work. They love being busy. And that's a great attribute to have, man, a desire to work. And especially if we put that service into the work of the Lord. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians. Turn over to the New Testament. Chapter number 4. Verse number 11 tells us a little verse here. I underlined it because it's something that I need in my life. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, as Paul is instructing the church, this is something that he tells them, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you. The church is commanded to do what? Well, there's a small list there. Got busybodies and such. Just be quiet and do your work. I feel like I tell my girls this all the time. You send them to do a task, and it's just within 10 minutes, what do you hear? Why are you, Mama? Don't touch me. Ah! And you just had to put away clothes. How did it turn into a fight? Just be quiet and do your work. And then Anna gets involved. They stop doing it. And she's trying to control the situation, but it just makes it worse. They pile up, and you just get the work done. You know what's a part of our Christianity, a part of our service to the Lord, is through work. The church functions. The ministry of God functions because Christians know how to work. That needs to be done. This is how the world works, and we understand it. Food doesn't come up out of the ground unless somebody does a lot of work. Your house doesn't stay clean unless people do work. My house won't get fixed unless I do some work. How many of you guys have projects around the house waiting for you right now? And what is it? It's not going to finish itself. I joke with my wife because I leave the house and the sink is full of dishes, and I come back and I say, look, the dishes got done. The fairies came through when we were gone. And she said, there are no fairies, because she was there doing, got the work done. You know your kids aren't going to be clean and well-behaved unless what? You put in the work. Some of you have complicated and hard jobs, putting on roofs, building things, programming things. You don't get the end result unless somebody puts in some work. And yet we have Christians who come to the house of God and just say, I'm here. Serve me. No, this doesn't work unless people do some work. And work needs to get done. I think of it like as a restaurant. You know, you don't want to cook, you don't want to do the dishes, so you go out and you pay someone else to do it for you. And you sit there and you just let it all come. And then, how many of you have ever had a perfect meal at a restaurant? Maybe, but how many of you had a lot of meals that weren't perfect? That's usually the case where the service was a little slow. The water had a slight taste to it that I didn't like. Oh, the potatoes weren't quite as my dad. He likes his mashed potatoes like as silky smooth as if there's a chunk, slightest piece. No, that's not good. Beat those potatoes till they're dead, and then it's silky smooth. And the steak was a little tough. I asked for medium, and it wasn't. And there's always problems with it. But you didn't have to cook it yourself. It's easy for me to criticize food that I have no idea how to cook. And you could find tons of fault with the, it's not salt, it's too salty, there's not enough flavor, it's too tough, it's too this, it's not enough that, it's not my favorite, but could I make any of it? No, I couldn't do it. You know what happens for people, Christians? If you're not involved in the service of God, if you're not part of the labor in Christ, Jesus told his disciples to pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth what?
Laborers
into the harvest. You know what happens when all we do is we sit to the side as all the work is going on? Oh, Martha, you didn't have enough. Martha, there's stuff. Did you see that spill? Martha, look. And we begin to criticize and to tear down because you're not invested in the work. You're a watcher of the work. You enjoy the work of others, and it's not yours. So it's a lot easier to tear down something you are not involved in. How many of you can look at a misbehaved child and say, whoa, no, that's not right. They shouldn't talk that way. They shouldn't act that way. They shouldn't dress that way. How dare they talk to them? And then if someone looked at your kids and said, whoa, hey, don't you talk about my kids that way. It's a lot easier to find fault in others when you understand in your own life all the work and energy and time and effort you're putting into that, and it's not perfect yet, but you know that, but you also are working your best at it. It's the same with the ministry of God. Will you find faults with this church? I mean, structurally, for sure. There's just pieces of stuff coming and creaking, and you can't open that door at certain times of the year. Don't tell the fire marshal. And there's just, you know, there's stuff. Will you find faults with the people in this church? Oh, yeah. Could you find faults with the leadership of the church? Oh, for sure. You could find it all night long. And it's easiest to do when you're not part of it. God built the church as a body that works together, that is fitly joined. And when we have someone that's outside of it, looking at it, oh, it's easy to find a lot of faults and problems. You know what the solution is? Get involved in the work. Christians, we need laborers in the field. We need help around the church itself. We need help in the ministries of the church. God needs laborers outside of this church in the field, busy witnessing and bringing the gospel. We need Christians who call and encourage and lift up each other. We need Christians who look around the ministry and say, I can help carry your burden for you. If you're praying for a brother and sister in Christ, you're going to have a lot less problems with them because now you're invested in that work and you're alongside them in what they're doing. Martha served. She was busy about trying to make sure everything was taken care of, to be in the ministry. Thessalonians also tells us that if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. Work is part of our lives. You see it every day, all day. But when we get to church, it's more like, okay, serve me now. And God says, no, I need workers. Every guy here who's ever worked a job, like on a work site or a crew, knows somebody who doesn't do their part. And you just watch them. I'm sure you supervise a few people at work that might be this way. Every time you see them, they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. Don't be that person in the work of Christ. There's nobody, pastor's not looking at you and asking you, okay, Derek, can you tell me how many hours you spent witnessing this week? I'm going to fill out your time card. Did you read your Bible? Who did you call to encourage this week? Can I have that list? There's none of that happening. But God looks at you and he says, am I not worthy of your service? Couldn't you put in a little time and effort for me? Our time and our efforts get used in this world. And then it comes time to do something for God. And man, just out of time. Just out of energy, just out of money, just out of resources. That's what happens if we're not careful. Be careful. Get involved in the work. Martha learned a lesson. Last time she was serving Christ, does anyone know the story? She's there busy. Mary's at the feet of Jesus. Martha's running around like she likes to do, and she goes to Jesus and she says, "Jesus, tell my sister to help me. Why is she sitting here listening and I'm doing all the work?" And Jesus teaches her that Mary has chosen the needful thing. He says, "Martha, you're cumbered about much serving. You're careful about all these things that are happening. She's getting what she needs." Now, looking back at this dinner, praise the Lord, we don't see any complaining. We don't see any. It might have been just as chaotic and hectic. But she understood, my ministry is to serve. This is how I am honoring Christ who came today. I am going to work. I'm not going to sit and watch. I'm going to work. What happens at the dinner if everybody sits at the table like Lazarus was? There's no dinner. It's just a bunch of people sitting around. Somebody needed to do the work that day. I try to encourage teenagers this especially. It bothers me, and I see it. Like there's just people. Let's use the out here setting up for church. I mean for school. It's not school right now. We don't have to do it. And I see like Miss Collipy out there rolling tables and some other people. And then there's like three or four teenagers standing right next to them just talking. Like, come on, there's work to be done here. There's an attitude in people. One attitude is, when is someone gonna, I just noticed yesterday, there's an extra light bulb today. Ah, oh, these things. Yeah, one, two, three. We got three now that are out again. And, you know, I know how to change it. I'm going to change it, all right? But you sit there, and when is somebody finally, look, that light's been flickering for 3 weeks. Does nobody care? Or you could be the person who says, "Hey, Pastor, what can I do to change that light bulb? What kind are they? How do we get up there?" I'm glad you asked. If you want to see, come here at 5 o'clock this afternoon, and I'll let you go up there. Amen? No. It's praise the Lord, we got this ladder. It's the biggest A-frame ladder you've seen in your life. It's a beautiful thing, and it works well. It takes four people to open it and set it up. But you can reach those things now. We don't have to wait for a lift or till half the church is dark to rent something to get in here. Praise the Lord for that. But there's that mindset of, hey, when is somebody going to finally do something about that? When is the pastor finally going to take care of that? When is the cleaning crew finally going to clean that? When is someone going to talk to that? That's the people who are just, serve me. We need workers. Say, hey, there's a need. I don't have to be part of a special committee. I don't have to wait till pastor comes to ask me to do it. If I'm out on the playground with my kids and I see a step is broken, when is someone finally going to come fix the playground? Can you fix the playground? Can you put a board on it? What's the attitude here? Now, I'm just throwing stuff out there. I don't know if anything's broken on the playground. I'm sure it's old enough. I'm sure there's something broken on the playground. But that's just the attitude of, God, how can you use me? How can I get involved? What work needs to be done? God, give me something to do. Or just give me. Let me watch. Let me criticize. Or Jesus is here. He's worthy of it. I'm going to serve. Next person we see in the story is Lazarus. Verse number 2, we're going to go through these somewhat quickly this morning. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. So we see Martha running back and forth, bringing the food, going to the kitchen, all the things you can imagine that go into serving a dinner. And where's Lazarus? Where's Lazarus? Sitting at the table with Jesus. This is what Lazarus did when he heard Jesus was coming. Lazarus said, I want to spend some time with Jesus. I want to sit beside him. Not sit in a passive way. Not sit and just nodding off there at the table. You know what? I bet Lazarus was talking to Jesus. And Lazarus was listening to Jesus. And we speculate, you know, Lazarus had just been risen from the dead not that long ago. I'm sure he had some interesting questions or comments. And they were talking about some stuff that he had seen. Christian, we have an opportunity every day to serve, to work, and we have an opportunity every day to spend some time to sit down with our Lord and just spend some time with Him. spend some time with them. Sometimes I feel bad because when I call some of you, it's usually because I need something. And I'll do this to my dad, too, sometimes. Like, I don't call my pastor. He's got this, I think his dad calls us about every day or something like that. Miss Russo in here? Is she out somewhere? It seems like every time I'm with him for any extended period of time, his dad calls, and they just, hey! He does that thing where he overemphasizes, how are you? And then they talk for 5 minutes, I love you, Dad, and they're bye. And I'm like, that's kind of nice. I don't imagine what my dad would think if I called him like every day just to, hey, Dad, how's it going? What do you need? Nothing? How are you? Because every time I call, Dad, I need your trailer. Dad, I got to get something out of the yard. Dad, I could use some help with, and some of you might know those phone calls that you make too. I mean, the only time I call that person ever is just because I need something from them. I've been ringing Brother Sean's phone this week a lot. Just, hey, I need some help with this. And he said, oh, can you come? And, you know, God wants us to do that. He invites us to bring our needs before him, and we're supposed to do that. But I want to encourage you this morning, if you know Jesus is there and you have a chance to do something with him, you might be the worker and be busy, and I'm just going to serve the Lord. I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to do whatever it takes. And some of you, you know what we need to do? Is just spend some time with him. Spend some time with the Lord. Sometimes it's the workers that need to pause for a minute and spend some time with Jesus. Just sit down with him. You know, some of the sweetest times I have with my wife are, she just come to me and say, hey, we got to spend some time together. And I like, you know, doing what? Where are we going to go eat? What, are we going to go see a movie? Or are we going to go to a park? What are we going to do? I say, I don't care. I just want to spend some time together. And I don't get that because I wouldn't want to spend too much time with me. But she seems to like me. Praise the Lord for that. And she just wants to hang out for a minute. Man, that really touches my heart. That we don't have to spend any money. We don't have to go anywhere crazy. We can just walk through town. We can go to a park and walk. We can sit. Sometimes we just sit out in the car in the Walmart parking lot. And just are you ready to go? This was something that I learned when we first were dating. Her family's from Guatemala. And, man, they're crazy. And her aunt, Ani, I don't know if any of you met her, she's about this tall, and her grandma was a little shorter, and her aunt Ani, when we first meet and we're just dating, she runs up, and she's, Roy, and she wraps her arms around me, and she gives me a hug. Now, it's not a normal hug, it's a dancey hug, so she's like bouncing you a little bit, and her hair is like tickling your chin, and you're like, ah, that, and she's so happy to see you. And then another thing we learned, so I learned how to hug people, that was okay, and then, another thing was, I'm like, we go out on a date, we eat dinner, I eat my last bite, and we have the check. Okay, let's go. Why are we leaving? Because we're done eating. No, relax. And she gets a coffee. And we sit for a while. Then she eventually tells me that they went to a Chinese buffet, and they actually got kicked out. Not because they were eating more and more, just because they were just sitting there at the table too long. We need the table. Get out of here. That's her family, all right? And I'm like, we're done eating. Let's go. Let's go do something else. We're done here. You know what she wants to do? No, let's just spend some time. Let's just talk. Let's just sit. You know what, Christ? He wants to hear our needs. He wants to hear about people that need healing. And he wants to hear about what financial needs we have in our life. He invites us to do that. But you know what else I think he wants to hear? Just Lazarus, let's just sit down for a minute. And just spend some time together. I'm not asking him for anything. He's not asking me for anything. Just sit and pass some time together. Every day we have an opportunity to spend some time with Christ. Now, it's not necessarily sitting at the table with him, but we've been blessed with his word. We've been blessed with even a greater ability to pray and talk to him at any time. We have a spirit within us that communicates with him. Some sweet times I have with Jesus, I'm not talking. I'm just sitting thinking on him. And you know, your eyes start to get red, and tears might start flowing down. Why? Because he just gave you $1 million? No. He just answered this big, no. Just really felt like I spent some time with him. That's a special time. I wonder if we could, if this chair was here and we knew Jesus was coming in the flesh, Jesus is going to sit here and you could sit here. And you were told you could spend as much time with him as you wanted. I wonder how long we would sit at the table. How long would you stay there? In my heart and mind, I'd like to say, I would say, outside of, necessary uses of the bathroom and getting food so I don't die, I'd love to stay there for as long as. And as I thought about it, I thought, well, then what happens? Now, what's the first thing in my life that would come along that would have me get up? Would it be the boss calling? Hey, you got, where are you? You got work today? I understand stuff like that. But then I thought, if he was stayed there, and I got up, I did my work responsibilities, and I came back and I sat down. And I went up the next day and I came and sat down. I wondered, outside of like that kind of responsibility, I have to, is more of, what day would I choose to do something else? Like, what day would I say, I really want to just relax today? I haven't watched this show in forever. I haven't gone to I'd like to go to the beach, I'd like to do out to eat, I'd like to do something. And that's the first day I said, I had enough. To Jesus in the flesh. It would eventually happen to all of us. I think where you got to the point where you just said, that's enough time. I've had enough time with Jesus. I'm ready to get up and do something else. I'll come back, but I've had enough time. A Christian that's been saved for a long time can get that attitude towards the things of God here in church. Pastor, I know the story. I've sang that hymn I don't know how many times. I've been to I don't know how many services, and there's Christians today who are not in the house of God because they say, that was enough for me. There's Christians today who won't read their Bible because I got enough. There's Christians today who won't pray. I'm good. And Christ is inviting us to sit down at the table with him and spend some time with him. And our response is, another time later when I really need it, I challenge you this morning, how do you spend your time with Christ? Serving, sitting down next to him. And then the last one this morning is verse number 3, Mary, she sacrifices and worships the Lord. Verse number 3, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard. They say that spikenard came from the mountains of India, in the north, up by the same mountains the Himalayas are part of. And it was a flower that they would harvest in order to get that ointment. It says it's very costly. And anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. If we read in Mark and in Matthew, we see that she also she anoints his head and she anoints his feet. And she wipes down his feet with her hair. And we see Judas' response and his criticism. But then look at the response of Jesus in verse 7. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor have ye always with you, but me ye have not always. Mary chooses to sacrifice and worship the Lord. Now, when we look at sacrifice in Scripture, we see here some of those examples that it was something costly. Is it a sacrifice if you've got 20 of them and you only needed 5 and you gave up 5? Is that a sacrifice? No. It's still giving. It's still nice. There's nothing wrong with doing that, but you can't call it a sacrifice. A sacrifice is when you give up something that has great value, usually a value that you cannot control, a value that you cannot replace. I gave it up. I no longer have it. It's gone. That's a sacrifice. You look at someone like Abraham giving up his son Isaac. That's a sacrifice. God says, you love that thing. And that's the other part of it. Giving a sacrifice is usually something that has significance to us. Something important. I'm not going to sacrifice the broccoli on my plate tonight. Why? Because I don't care about it. I'd gladly throw it in the garbage. It's not a sacrifice. That's not sacrifice. Sacrifice is giving something that has value to you, not just a financial value, but something that matters to you. And a sacrifice is usually something that is clean. It's done out of a clean heart, and it's something for God. Because Judas in the story, remember, he wanted to sacrifice. He said, I want to use that money for good works too. I want to give it to the poor. And I got to preach on Wednesday a little bit about doing good works, and maybe a little bit more tonight if the Lord leads that way, about being busy, about good works, giving to the poor, definitely a good work. Something the Scripture teaches over and over and over again, to take care of the poor, defend the poor. But Jesus says, you have them always. This is something special. I want you to sacrifice for me. Oh, Christian, we could fill our lives with good works, but it doesn't mean we're sacrificing for the Lord. God is looking for sacrifice. A sacrifice, something that has value, something that is precious, something that is clean, and something done in humility. You're not lifting up yourself when you give a sacrifice. You're lifting up the person the sacrifice was given to. A sacrifice is not to say, look what I gave. A sacrifice is to say, look how worthy the person is who's receiving this. When we give of our finances to the Lord, it's not to say, look how much I gave. Thank you for your giving. Stay faithful in giving. We keep the basket out there now. Amen? That's where it is. Give to the Lord. You're supposed to give tithes and offerings. But when we sacrifice to the Lord, it's not, I'm going to get something back for this. It's not, look how much I'm giving up for the Lord. Look at my tax write-off I might be able to get. A sacrifice is, no, God is worthy of this. So I will give up something that's precious to me, something that's important to me, in order to please Him. That is a sacrifice. I challenge you this morning, when was the last time you sacrificed something for the Lord? Not when was the last time you gave to the Lord. Not when was the last time you did a good work in the Lord's name. When was the last time it was a sacrifice, what you did for the Lord? Some people, that's how they worship God. That's how they, if God's coming, we're going to get a sacrifice ready. Because He's worthy of it. As Mary took this ointment, the Bible makes a point of saying it was very costly. And the tie to humility is undeniable here. I can't imagine cleaning somebody's, wiping down somebody's feet with my hair. Well, first off, I can't imagine because there's not enough, all right? But just that act of, that is humility. That's the, and it wasn't Mary saying, okay, everyone, here I go. Hey, everyone, look, I'm going to anoint Jesus now. Look at how much I love Him. Look what I'm about to do. Hey, Martha, I don't see you wiping His feet down. How about that? Of course I'm not serving, but look who He loves more. Nothing like that going on. That's not sacrifice. Jesus knows her heart. He knew the heart of Judas in the story here. He knows the heart of the people around who found criticism and were filled with indignation about what she did. And He says, no. She's doing this because she loves me. She's preparing me for my burial. And Jesus calls it a good work in His name. I don't know what sacrifice God might be asking of you, but He asks all of us. And truly, all of us can do these three things. All of us have the ability to work for the Lord, to get involved, to invest our energy, our time, our labor, our money. That's all that work side of it. All of us have the opportunity to sit down with Him at the table like Lazarus and spend some time and just fellowship and pray and read our Bibles and listen to preaching and sing songs of praise to His name. And all of us, this is probably the most rare because this is something special. Sacrifice is something special. But think about it. What was the last sacrifice? Or maybe what has God actually already told you to do, to sacrifice to Him, and you know, I'm resisting, I'm pushing back, I'm just not ready to give that. Let me tell you, He's worth it. I don't think Mary got up that day and said, man, what a fool, what a waste. She knew Jesus was worthy of her humility, of that social embarrassment, of going against the culture to worship Him, of her sacrifice of money. If I could spend it on one thing, I'd spend it on Jesus. That's sacrifice. What is God asking of you this morning. If you need to get busy, get out into the labor, get the hands dirty a little bit more in the work of the Lord. If you need to spend some more time with Him. And it's been a long time since I pray the prayer needs, I do, but I haven't just spent some time with Jesus. It's been a while. Me and my wife see each other all the time, but it's not the same as when we just go spend some time together. Or is it sacrifice? God says, hey, this is a special moment. I need something special from you. Or maybe God's not even demanding, and you just want to, you know what? This is something I can do special for the Lord because He is worthy. Nobody needs to see. Nobody needs to know. I'm just going to lift up God, and I'm going to give Him something that's precious to me, something that's hard to replace, something that is done out of a clean heart with humility. That's a sacrifice. Let's stand. We'll pray. I invite you to use the altar this morning. If the Lord has spoke to your heart, come and talk to Him. As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, as the music starts to play, if the Lord spoke to your heart with any of these points this morning, you say, I need a little bit more of Martha in my life. I need to be busy. I need to be working. Maybe I need a little bit more of Lazarus. Just spend some time with Christ. Or, and Mary's example really spoke to me today. What can I sacrifice for the Lord? As the music plays, come forward, use the altar. Spend some time with God. It starts with spending time for God. You don't know how to serve Him if you don't know Him. You don't know what He wants you to sacrifice if you don't know Him. Come do business with the Lord. God is worthy. He's worthy of all our efforts. He's worthy of our time and our strength. God is worthy. If you're going to spend time with someone, who better than to spend some time with the Lord? And He is definitely worthy of our sacrifice. If God calls you today, maybe it's a special gift. Maybe it's monetary. Maybe it's physical. Maybe it's something you're hanging on to that's holding you back from the Lord. You say, no, I could sacrifice that. Oh, it's fun. I enjoy it. But man, I just don't have enough time. And God's worthy. I'll give that up just to please Him, just to show Him how much I love Him. I'm reminded of Job, who sacrificed for his children. Job didn't do anything wrong. He didn't need to sacrifice. We hang on to stuff with such a tight grip. Things that we enjoy. Would God ask you to sacrifice that for His honor and glory?